If you have a copy of the Word of God, we invite you to take it and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, this evening. Luke's Gospel, the chapter 15. We want to commence our reading of the Word of God at the opening verse of the chapter. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 15. And the Gospel writer records, "Then drew near unto him," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." We want to end a reading there just at the end of the verse 10. And with the Word of God open, let's unite our hearts in prayer before we bring the Word that God has given for this meeting. Our Heavenly Father, we think of those in this meeting who may be waiting, on tomorrow, waiting on tomorrow to receive Christ, waiting tomorrow to trust in the Redeemer. And yet, Lord, as the hymn we have just sung reminds us, we may never see its light. And so we ask that sinners will come and accept his mercy, for he is waiting. O God, we pray that they'll come tonight. And so for the preaching of thy word, we pray that thou will fill this vessel with the Spirit of God. We're aware, O God, that if anything of eternal worth is to be done in this meeting, then we need the Lord and we need the Spirit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be present in this place. Hearts will be challenged. Hearts opened by the Lord. And that, Lord, we pray by the end of this meeting that sinners will come to Christ. Answer our prayers and the desires of our hearts, because we delight ourselves in thee, and we ask these petitions in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Last Lord's Day evening in the Gospel, we consider together a five-worded phrase that we find in Luke's Gospel, the chapter 14 and the verse 22. And yet, there is room. Tonight we want to move into the next chapter and consider an eight-worded phrase, an eight-worded sentence, an eight-worded statement that is found in the verse 2 of the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. These words were spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in a derisory way by those who wish to cast a slur upon his character and ministry. The Pharisees and the scribes who spoke this saying, by leveling such a charge against Jesus Christ, were calling into question the claims that this man had been making about himself with regard to him being the Son of the living God. Surely, if he was who he claimed to be, the Holy Son of God, then he would not be associating himself with such ungodly, sinful people like these publicans and sinners who had drew near to hear the Savior preach. These self-righteous individuals could not understand how such a setter forth of divine truths could have any kind of association with such religiously ignorant and socially wicked individuals. And therefore they ironically taunt him with these words, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Yet the very words that were meant to be a reproach upon the blessed Son of God were adopted by him as a true description of the work that he came to do on this earth. This receiving of sinners unto himself was the very reason why he came from the Father and from the world of lights, to verify the truth of his reception of sinners. The Savior, from the verse number 4 in the chapter, tells a threefold parable. We must not consider them as three separate parables, for the Word of God says in verse 3, and he spake this parable, singular, unto them, saying. It was a parable that was simply and neatly divided into three succinct sections. There is the story, the message, the parable containing the silver coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. The Savior, by setting forth the parable, was enforcing and reinforcing the wondrous and glorious truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really does receive sinful men. Before we leave this meeting place tonight and go out into another night, if God spares us, I want to preach a message from this statement that we find in the verse number 2, taking the following words as the title of the message. They're taken directly from the verse, this man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. In the first place, I want to preach about this man. What a grand and what a glorious subject matter that is for any preacher of the gospel to preach a message upon, to preach upon the man Christ Jesus, this man. Then in the second place, I want to pass some comment on the grouping of people within our text that are called sinners. And then in the final place, I want us to consider what this man does for and with such sinners. And so consider then firstly with me this man. This man. The words this man refer us to the one to whom the publicans and sinners had gathered around to hear preach the gospel. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by these Pharisees and scribes referring to him as a mere man, those individuals, they were placing a question mark over the deity or the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not say the Son of God receiveth sinners. You see, to these men, Jesus Christ was simply a man. He was simply a man who was claiming to be the eternal Son of God, and yet it was a claim that these individuals, they refused to accept. Because if he was the Son of God, then they would have to obey his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. They would have to obey the command to repent and believe the gospel. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, though God, he was also a man. The man Christ Jesus. But he was a man unlike every other man born before him, and unlike every other man that has ever been born after him. He is a unique man. He is a man that is different from every other man that has stepped onto the stage of history and into the history of the world. One preacher wrote, "This man was absolutely without a parallel. In his birth, he stood distinguished from all the human race beside." Some things I want you to notice about this man who receives sinners. I want you to notice, first of all, that this man is true man. He's true man. When the eternal Son of God was born in Bethlehem, he took into union with his divine nature a true human nature. Our catechism says that he took to himself a true body. John 1 reminds us that the Word, the eternal Word, the Son of God, the Word became flesh. And redemption's plan or salvation's plan needed that to be so. In order that I as a sinner could be reconciled to God, I needed a mediator who was related to both God and man, and such was going to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a mediator was going to be found in this man. This man. At his birth, the Son of God did not give up any of his deity. Rather, as one early theologian put it, remaining what he was, God, he became what he was not. He became a man. The fact that Jesus Christ possessed a true humanity, he was a true man, is clear from the fact that he had a human body. Luke 24, verse 39. He had a human mind. Luke 2, in the verse 52. He also had a human soul. Matthew 26, in the verse 38. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just simply look like a man. He does not just have some aspects that are essential for true humanity, but not others. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ possesses a full humanity, and it was in that humanity that Jesus Christ suffered on the tree. The Bible tells us that he suffered in the flesh so that the sinner would never have to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 3 in the verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The eternal Son of God became a man, yet never ceased to be God, so that he could die for our sins. He had to be a human. He had to be a man in order to pay the penalty of sin. In order to pay the penalty of man and for human beings. He was a true man. Bone of our bone. And flesh of our flesh. And as we think of that, God in the person of his own dear son, this man of whom they were speaking about, this true man, when we think of the lengths to which Christ went to, the second person of the Trinity, the lengths to which he went to in order to rescue a sinner like you and me, then we stand in amazement and a wonder that this man is my Savior, and thank God can be your Savior too. Question I put to you is, have you accepted his payment for sin as a payment for your crimes against him? He was a true man. But can I say in the second place that this man is also perfect man? He's perfect man. It is this that sets Jesus Christ apart from every other man who has ever lived on this earth. Only one man can claim to have never sinned. the man Christ Jesus. He did not sin. He could not sin. His temptations prove that to be so, and the victory over it. He was a perfect, sinless, impeccable man who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. That fact that Jesus Christ was a perfect man is affirmed over and over again in the Scriptures. I think of two men who give testimony to that very fact. A Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate, he said this concerning this man. Notice what he said in Luke 23, the verse 4. He said, "I find no fault in this man." That's what Pilate said. "I find no fault in him. No blemish, no flaws, no guilt. It can be leveled against him. There is only but nothing but infinite innocence within the one of whom is before me. I find no fault in this man." He would later say, after the Lord Jesus Christ had been to Herod, there in the same chapter, Luke 23, verse 14, he said, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him." Pontius Pilate, speaking about this man, acknowledged the fact that he was a perfect man. Not only him, but the repenting, dying thief. He said something about this man. He said to his compatriot in crime, as they hung on either side of the bleeding, broken, bruised body of the Lord Jesus Christ outside the walls of Jerusalem on Calvary's Hill, that repenting, dying thief said to his friend and partner in crime, "This man hath done nothing amiss." This man hath done nothing amiss. He was the perfect Son of God. He was perfect man. This man, the sinless man. To have sinned would have rendered the Son of God's work for us on the cross unacceptable before God. Only a sinless Savior could save a sinful people, and such is this man, the man Christ Jesus, the one to whom I point you to tonight. I point you to this perfect man. I point you to this true man. But can I say in the third place that he is, and it may sound a contradiction of terms, he is divine man. Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is the God-man. Everything that is essential to being God is true of Jesus Christ. He is eternal. He is immutable, unchangeable. All the attributes that belong to God belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not part of God. He's not, as it were, a third of God. And the Holy Spirit and the Father are the other two thirds. No, he's fully God. He's fully God. Paul would say of him, Colossians 2 verse 9, "For in him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Can I say, sinner in this house, because he is God and man, such makes him suitable then to be your Savior. Being God, he can meet God's requirements, and he can effect peace by his own work between God and man and God. The Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, having witnessed those miraculous events that surrounded the Savior's death, the darkened sun, the earthquake, the rending of the rocks, the resurrection of the saints from the graves, and them going into the city of Jerusalem, all caused that Roman soldier to testify concerning the one upon the center tree, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This man was the Son of God. He almost got it right. He should have said, truly, this man is the Son of God. Unsaved friend, it is this man that you need. No other man do I point you to tonight than to this man. This divine man who, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You read that there in the book of Hebrews. This man, this one who receives sinners, it is this man who has sat down at the Father's right hand. It is this true, it is this perfect, sinless, divine man that receives sinners. This man who was born in poverty. This man who lived in obscurity. This man who died in agony is the man who receives sinners unto himself. This man who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, is the man that welcomes you to himself tonight. This man who is the heir of all things, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. It is this man that freely receives sinful men and women in the gospel. It is this man that I present to you as your only hope of heaven, as your only refuge for the day of coming judgment, as your only place of security on this side of the grave and beyond. It is this man and this man alone, the God-man. When we consider the very nature of this man, this holy man, this infinitely holy, sinless man, when we consider the very nature of this man, is it not then an act of mercy on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would admit such sinners into his company or into his family? But before he does that, their character is changed. Their heart is regenerated. Their sins must be put away. The old nature must be replaced by a new nature, a nature that is marked by holiness and righteousness and truth. And that occurs when a man or a woman is saved, converted, born again. Sinner, if you're ever to be in the company of such a man, this man who now resides in glory, if you're ever to be in his company, if you're ever to be in his company, well, then you need a spiritual change of heart. Your sins must be put away by his sacrifice for sin. All that is offensive to God must be removed by the blood of his own dear Son, and his Spirit must dwell within you. It all takes place when the sinner comes in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that you will walk the road of repentance. Walk the road of repentance, a road that leads to this man, the God-man, the only one who can forgive sins. Having considered this man and drawn your attention to the Son of God briefly, I want us to consider in the second place the grouping of people that are spoken of within the text, namely sinners. This man receiveth sinners. The Greek word used here for sinners means those who are devoted to sin. Those who have given themselves over to sin, those that are stained with certain vices and definite crimes. It is such people. It is such people that Christ receives. In this we see the wonder of His grace. It is only by God's grace that God would receive those who have devoted their lives to sin. Those who have submersed themselves in crimes of deepest dye. Those who have stained their lives with sins of crimson hue. Those who have entangled themselves in vices of unimaginable wickedness. It is only for grace that Christ would receive such people. I want you to notice that the Savior does not receive all men. No, He only receives sinners, and only those who acknowledge themselves to be such. The self-righteous He rejects. The proud He overlooks. The indifferent He passes by. But sinners, sinners of all kinds, sinners from all kindreds of people, sinners out of all the kingdoms in this world, He gladly, He freely, He spontaneously receives. Octavius Winslow, the 19th century preacher, he said, yes, He receives sinners. He said He receives them as sinners, lost, undone, self-destroying sinners, sinners too vile and too helpless to save themselves, who, if He does not save them, never can be saved. He receives sinners of all conditions and of every hue, of every depth of guilt and character of crime. Yes, He receives sinners. Those whom He receives are often burdened, bowed down, disconsolate, poor, friendless, helpless, ignorant, weary sinners. Those that He welcomes are often undeserving, unworthy, unlovely, unhappy, ungodly, unjust sinners. Inherited sin and individual sin makes us all guilty before God when the charge of sinnership is leveled against us. Romans 3:23 makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can escape that word all. We're all included. All have sinned. We're all culpable. We're all guilty of breaking God's commandments. We're all sinners. But thank God it's sinners that He receives. Thank God. The question arises, what kind of sinners does He receive? Well, let me say in the first place that He receives great sinners. Great sinners. Publicans and sinners were the people that came to hear the Savior preach. In the eyes of these self-righteous, religious Pharisees and scribes, publicans and sinners were great sinners. In their eyes, they were great sinners, and yet it was such people that Christ received. And thank God, it's still the same type of sinners that He receives. Maybe tonight you feel yourself to be a great sinner. But let me remind you that all sin, no matter how small you think it to be, is great because of the one that you sin against. That's what makes it great. You sin against great light, great love, great mercy, great grace. You're sinning against the great God of heaven. That's what makes sin great. Not as you view it, but as God sees it, all sin is great. Tonight, your sin may be great, but God's grace is greater than sin. Archibald Alexander said, though your sins are very great, the kind Redeemer will not cast you out. Even if that were true, which you sometimes think, that you are the greatest sinner who ever lived upon the earth, he will not cast you out. His blood cleanses from all sin. It's as easy for him to save a great as a small sinner. No one was ever saved because his sins were too small. No one was ever rejected on account of the greatness of his sins. Sinner, you may tonight find yourself in despair over the greatness of your sin. But I want you to listen to these words found in Romans 5 and the verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The superabounding grace of God can deal with the greatness of your sin tonight, whatever it would be, whatever would disturb you, whatever has been holding you back. Thank God the blood can cleanse from all sin, and his grace can cover and subdue your iniquities and cast them into the depths of his fathomless sea. Thank God he still sees great sinners. Great sinners. But in the second place, he receives convinced sinners. Can I explain what I mean? The Bible makes it clear that everyone that is born of Adam is born in sin. However, all men are not convinced of that revealed truth, and all women are not persuaded of such a stark reality. Such people, they wrongly convince themselves by their moral living and by their religious activities that they are inherently good, that you're a good person. But the Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. God cannot receive such people. Those who are not convinced of their sinnership. It is only those who feel and who know themselves to be sinners, those who view themselves as guilty and condemned before God, it is only those people that he gladly receives. The Lord Jesus Christ, replying to the Pharisees and scribes' question, why do you eat with the publicans and sinners? On another occasion, he said these words. He says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's only the one who's sick who needs the doctor, and it's only the one who realizes that they're a sinner that seek the Savior. And so he only receives convinced sinners. And so I ask you this question, are you a convinced sinner? Does your sin-sick soul convince you of your need to come into contact with the gospel's great physician? Tonight, as you sit in this house, as you survey your life from God's vantage point now, not from yours, for most men will justify themselves, they'll make themselves out to be all right before God, but from God's vantage point, as you survey your life, tonight, are you convinced? Are you convinced that when God calls you a transgressor of the law, when he says that you're condemned already, when he declares that you're alienated from the life of God, are you convinced that that's true of you? Are you convinced of it? Because I tell you, if you were convinced, you would run to the cross. You would seek mercy in Christ tonight, this very moment, just as you sit in God's house, but you're not convinced of it. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would convince you this very moment as the Word of God is preached that you're a sinner, lost, undone, fit fuel for hell itself. And outside the mercy of God, you'll never be into heaven. Oh, that God would convince you of that tonight. Because sinner, until you're sensible of your danger, you'll never seek refuge. Until you feel your need, you'll not resort to the footstool of mercy and beg for forgiveness. Until you're convinced that you're a sinner, Christ cannot receive you. It's sinners that he receives. And you're a sinner. You're a sinner. In the third place, he receives repenting sinners. That's whom he receives. You see, a man or woman, they may be convinced that they're a sinner. Aye, and a great one at that. But if they do not turn to God in repentance, he cannot receive them. He cannot receive them. Like the prodigal son in this chapter, the sinner must arise out of their sin and go to Christ. Such is repentance. It is an arising out of sin and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. A repenting sinner. Wonder tonight, are you willing to leave sin's path and walk the narrow way? Are you tired? Are you sick of sin? And tonight are you saying in this gospel meeting, Jesus, I come to thee. I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Fourthly, he receives believing sinners. Those sinners who believe that in Christ alone their hope of heaven is to be found. Those who trust alone for salvation in him are those that he willingly receives. And so, sinner, believe. Believe the record true. Believe in Christ without delay. The Lord Jesus Christ is trustworthy in all matters. But especially when it comes to this matter of salvation, he's wholly trustworthy. He will receive you. Cast yourself then. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Great sinners, convinced sinners, trusting, repenting, believing sinners. These are the sinners that this man receives. You who are at wit's end corner. You who have found no relief in sin's pleasures. You whose mind is guilt-ridden, whose life is sin-stained, hear the glad message. Hear the glorious tidings of the gospel. This man receiveth sinners. We've thought about this man. We've thought about the sinner. But our final consideration from our text this evening is, what does this man do for and with these sinners? Well, I want you to notice that our text does not say that this man rejects sinners. It does not say that this man condemns sinners. It does not say that this man ignores sinners. It does not say that this man has no time for sinners. It says this man receives sinners and eateth with them. The word receives, it speaks to me of friendship. The words eateth with them, that speaks to me of fellowship. Friendship and fellowship. This is what this man does for sinners. He makes them his friends. And he makes them those whom he fellowships with. The word receiveth in the original language, very interesting word. It means to wait. To watch, to look out for, to lie in wait, to admit. It carries the thought then this word receiveth, it carries the thought that Jesus Christ, think of this, Jesus Christ is looking out for sinners. He's watching for them. He's waiting. He's waiting for them. Do not find that truth wonderfully portrayed within the very parable? We think of the prodigal son. He makes his way into the far country. But we see the father of the wayward one. And we see him. We see him as he looks afar off. And he sees his wandering son come home. The way the account is written with respect to the prodigal son, it seems to suggest that the father was waiting. He was watching. He was looking out for his son. And so Christ looks out for sinners. He's looking out for sinners. The godly Andrew Bonner, he said this, Christ lies in wait for sinners. Not merely waits in his house to receive them, but watches for them, looks out for them, goes out in a quest for them. In his work of saving, Christ is aggressive. He goes out in order to find them. He is ever on the lookout. He does not merely sit above on his throne, willing to receive applications of those who come. No, he comes down among us. He goes to and fro in the earth. He walks up and down in it. His daily, hourly work is going in a quest for sinners. He's looking out. And he's looking into this meeting. And I wonder, will he see you coming? Coming to the cross. He's waiting. He's watching out for you. He's ready, I tell you, he's ready to meet you on the road. He's ready to meet you on your first movings towards him. So why not, sinner? Why not tonight? Why not step out for Jesus Christ? He's waiting and watching for you. Let not Satan whisper in your ear that he will not receive you. He will. You have God's word on it. If you acknowledge that you're a sinner, this man receiveth sinners. You've got his word on it. He'll receive you kindly, and he'll pardon you freely. Aye, and he'll justify you fully, and thank God he'll save you eternally. He'll receive you. He'll receive you into his family. He'll receive you into his grace. He'll receive you into his church. He'll receive you into his love, and bless God, someday he'll receive you into heaven itself. Because this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He not only receives sinners, but he eats with them. Eating alludes to the table, a place of fellowship. On our reception of Christ, he seats us around the table, and we can have fellowship with him. Although it was written to the church in Laodicea, we can apply it in the gospel, Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, Jesus Christ speaking, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. And he with me. Fellowship. And that's what he'll do. He'll enter in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He'll enter in, and you kind of fellowship, unbroken fellowship, moment by moment, hour by hour, you kind of fellowship with the Savior, because he'll eat with you. He'll fellowship with you. He'll place you around the table as a member of his family. There were many sinners in Israel when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. many whom he did not receive. Now it is true that he would have received them. It is true that he would never have cast them out if they had have come. But they never attempted even to make their way to him. They allowed him to pass by. I suppose that happens in gospel meetings. He would have all men to come to him. He would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but many pass him by. Will you pass him by tonight? Or will he pass you by? He has pledged to save sinners. He has pledged to receive sinners now. But the time is limited. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Soon this day of grace will end, and he will receive sinners no longer, but he will drive them out from his presence with these words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He who would receive you tonight will banish you someday out of his presence. I trust that tonight that you'll receive him. And on your receiving of him, thank God he in turn will receive you. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with him. What a man. What a Savior. May he be your Savior tonight. Let's bow in prayer, please. We do appreciate the stillness in the house of God. We do appreciate your listening. We thank you for it. Sinner in this house, he will receive you. Don't doubt it. This man receiveth sinners. That's what he came to do. And that's what he's still doing. I trust that you'll come. And so if I can help you in any way, speak to us at the door. Make contact with us somehow. You know where we live. We're here to help. But if God is speaking, if you feel it within the soul, yes, yes. Never thought that he would receive me, but yes, I've seen it tonight. This man will receive me. The world may reject me. The world may have no time for me or no interest in me, but this man, he will receive me. And I'm coming to the man of Calvary. If that's your desire, then please speak to us at the door and we'll assist you as best we can and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the man Christ Jesus. We thank thee for his love and mercy. Sure, there's nothing in any one of us that would even attract us to him or attract him to us. But we thank thee that he still receives us. We pray that tonight there will be those who will trust in him, believe in him, and turn from their sin and find with open arms that he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Answer our prayer and take us home in thy fear and with thy blessing, for we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.